So if you got your Bible today, I want to encourage you to open it on up to Jonah chapter 3. Today we are continuing in our walk through the book of Jonah, this series that we've called I Am Jonah. Today is week 3. We are walking through each chapter, and we'll see how that goes. Hopefully we'll get through chapter 3 today, chapter 4 next week, and then there's something coming up next month. I can't remember what it is, but we'll figure out something. Maybe we'll do some messages about whatever that is that comes up in December. I don't know. But go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Jonah. And that's where we'll be most of the day today. If you don't have a Bible, that's cool. Open up whatever app that you read the Bible from. That will be just fine. Or you will see the verses up on the screen here coming up really shortly. So just to give you a little update, or just to catch you up really quickly on where we've been, what we've been doing, what we've learned so far. Jonah, we learned, is one of the minor prophets. He prophesied in the 8th century BC. He was alive about the same time and prophesying about the same time as Amos and Hosea. And as we discussed, every time we ever talk about minor prophets are not about their importance, right? Minor and major is not about importance, it's about length. And the book of Jonah is a 4-chapter book, so it's a minor prophet. 2 weeks ago, we did chapter 1 in a message called Get Up. And we saw in that message that God gave Jonah a call. He called him to go to Nineveh, to preach to them, to speak to them, that they might be called to deliverance. That's almost directly east of where Jonah was. East in Assyria. It was the capital of Assyria. They were the enemies of the Israelites. And we see in chapter 1 that Jonah, rather than listening to God, going east, he says, nah, I ain't doing that. I'm going west. And he gets on a boat and he goes west. Rather than go east to Nineveh, he goes west to Tarshish. We believe Tarshish is probably a city, an ancient city in Spain. So rather than go to work in the east, he's going to a city in Spain on the coast, in the tropics, beautiful, maybe who may have been going on vacation, we don't know, but it's 2,500 miles from where he was supposed to go, which is where he was actually trying to get to. And so I want to kind of point out something here before we go any farther, something we talked about 2 weeks ago, and I hope you remembered it last week because I definitely brushed across it, and it was this. It oftentimes seems easier to run from God than it is to trust Him. It seems easier to run, to do something else, to try to get away from Him rather than to trust Him, or at least it seems that way at first. Because remember, God sometimes tells us to do things we don't want to do. Sometimes He tells us to go places we don't want to go, or He tells us to leave places that we're already comfortable in. He tells us things that we don't want to hear sometimes. And so we don't listen, we run, because it's easier, at least it seems that way. Because when we run, we get this perception that we're in control, and we love to be in control, right? On the other hand, though, when we trust is about surrender, right? And surrender is not easy. It's outside of our normal course of activity. We don't like the idea of submission. We don't like the idea of surrender. So Jonah runs. And as he runs, he is met with a storm, a horrible, harsh, difficult, even probably supernatural storm. It's a bad time. But as we talked about 2 weeks ago and last week, this wasn't punishment for Jonah. This wasn't God getting even with Jonah. No, it was actually God's way of pursuing Jonah. The storm is God's actual pursuit. God refuses to allow Jonah to run. He refuses to allow Jonah to be a disobedient, so he confronts him. He calls him home. And last week, we see the culmination of that call home. Remember, Jonah found himself in the belly of the fish. In the middle of the storm in chapter 1, he is chucked into the sea. Chucked, yeah, that's a redneck word for thrown. He was thrown into the sea. And when he was in the sea, he was swallowed by a fish. A giant fish. And we talked about how awesome it probably was in that giant fish last week. Almost fantastic. I'm sure it was great. But while he was there in the midst of it, he recognized that God was calling him. That God had delivered him in the midst of the storm. That he had saved him. And that he had an opportunity to go back and do what he should have done to start with. And so at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, we see that Jonah is vomited out onto dry land. He's vomited out onto dry land. Yeah, that's gross. But that's the reason I said it twice, because I like to do that. I mean, it's fantastic. But at the end of chapter 2, he is thrown up right onto the beach. And that's where we pick up today. See, the idea of the book of Jonah, the big idea, is that a resentful prophet is met by a relentless God. A God that won't let him get away. A God that relentlessly loves him. A God that relentlessly pursues him. And a God that relentlessly forgives him. And I would suggest, friends, that that relentless God is the same God today as he was then. And we're going to look today to see a piece of God's relentless nature in the story today in chapter 3. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open it up, or go ahead and look, because I already told you to open it up. So it'll be right there. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll do a couple verses at a time, and I'll talk about it a little bit. But we're going to start with verse 1. It goes like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Now, I just want to stop for a second and ask you a question. Yes, it is rhetorical. You don't have to yell at me, but you can answer this if you want to. Answer in the comments, answer or shake your head, raise your hand, whatever you want to do. Does this sound familiar at all? Get up and go to Nineveh. Does it sound familiar? Of course it does. It's almost verbatim what God said to Jonah in chapter 1. What we saw last week and what we see right here is that while Jonah is definitely a prophetic book, it is also pretty poetic. It's beautiful in literature. Last week, we saw that beautiful psalm of Jonah. We saw Jonah's prayer. We saw the prayer that he prayed and then recorded probably after he was vomited out. Because remember, we talked about probably wasn't sitting inside of the belly of the whale with a headlamp and like a quill and a scroll to write. He probably recorded it. And we call it now the Psalm of Jonah, because it's this beautiful crying out. It's literature. And so this week, we see a different aspect of literature. We see that there's this ebb and flow. There's this rhythm. And we're supposed to see that, yes, this is kind of like a rebirth for Jonah. There's a symmetry here. Chapter 1, chapter 3, very, very symmetrical. And this time, friends, this time, instead of saying no, Jonah gets another chance. He gets an opportunity to say yes. Verse 3, Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. When it says a three-day walk, it means a three-day walk to get through it. Remember, I told you it's a big city. Big city, big in size, big in culture, big in importance. But it was also big in the eyes of God. It mattered to God. I need you to see that. It's important. Nineveh mattered to God. Verse 4. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city, and he proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. That's it. I mean, all this buildup, right? I told you 2 weeks ago that most books of prophecy are generally contain mostly prophecy. The book of Jonah is very different, see? The book of Jonah is mostly a story about a prophet, about what he does with God's message, and then once he brings it. God's message in the book of Jonah is right here. It's this long buildup. Jonah gets called. Jonah runs. Jonah gets chunked into the sea. I said it again. Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. Jonah gets vomited out on dry land. Jonah's called to go preach again. So finally he does. And when he gets there, he preaches a 7-word sermon. 7 words. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's more like 5 words. Yod Arba'im v'Nineveh Yom Nefachet. Yeah, say that 3 times fast. Yod Arba'im v'Nineveh Yom Nefachet. 5 words. And we're supposed to go like, what? Jonah, all that for that? Like, have you ever had like a great buildup for something? Like, really great expectations. I mean, I cannot wait for that movie to come out. I can't wait for Star Wars to... No, I didn't mean to, like, say that to y'all. I can't wait for this really great thing to come out and then be just totally disappointed. Like, what? That's here. Like, Jonah's letting us down. 7 words? What's up with that? I mean, flip over a few books and look at the book of Nahum. Nahum is... The entirety of the book of Nahum is a prophecy against Nineveh, which would come probably a generation later. Now that, friends, is how you prophesy against a city. That entire 3-chapter book is Nahum's prophecy against them, just raining down fire on them. And Jonah's got 5 words. Now, people for the last, I don't know, since we've been reading the scroll have often asked, what is up with that? What do we make of this prophecy? I mean, it's lackluster, right? He just looks at him and says, you did wrong, you're going down. And that's it, 5 words, you did wrong, you're going down. Like 5 words, you did wrong, you're going down. It lacks most of what we'd assume good preaching would contain, right? I mean, where did the message come from? What are they supposed to do about it? What did they do that was so wrong? We don't know any of those things. 5 words, that's it. So what's up with that? I mean, I don't know for sure. I really don't. Nobody really knows. But we have some options. We can maybe guess. First option, I think, could be this. Something that we could term prophetic sabotage. Jonah's barfed up on the dry land, right? And he goes, God, you're doing this to me again? Like, I thought we squared that away. Fine. I'll do it. But I ain't gonna like it. Now, if you have kids, you can identify with that one. You know, they understand what they have to do, and they're like, yeah, okay, I'll do what you say, but I ain't gonna smile about it. I ain't gonna like it. I'm gonna do just enough to stay out of trouble. I'm never going above and beyond. I will drag my feet. I will grumble about it. But once I get done, thank you very much. I did what I had to do. We can all identify with that a little bit, right? And that's a way of reading this. Like Jonah got the assignment and he knew he had to do something about it. So he did the bare minimum. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I have usually read it that way. Usually I've read it that way until I started to see, I don't know that the narrative of this account requires me to read it through the eyes of Jonah, which is what I usually do. What if we start to read it through the eyes of Nineveh? What if instead of this being the worst sermon ever preached by a reluctant preacher who had no really want to even be preaching it, what it might have been, friends, is the greatest repentance ever. What if that's what it is? The greatest turn ever made. I mean, think about it. What if Jonah really had like way more to his sermon? Right, more than 5 words. What if he had like 4 points and he had a really cool story at the end that would kind of make you cry, make you laugh, make you think about it. You want to talk to him later in the week, maybe post it on Facebook wall, like post quotes about it or make some really cool Canva graphics. Maybe he had something like that going on. And he got like 5 words in and the Ninevites was just like, nope, yep, we're with you, dude. We got, yes, you're right. Yeah, that's good stuff, man. We are so guilty of that. We're in. Yeah. So, friends, sometimes, let me just suggest this might be the takeaway. If you repent during the introduction of a message, the message will be much shorter. So, if you're tired of me preaching right now, just come to the altar. Just kidding. Option one is sabotage. Option two is that the Ninevites just got it. They just understood. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Look at verse 5 and verse 6 with me. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Whatever the explanation. Honestly, it doesn't really matter. Whatever the explanation, it works. Whatever the reason, this 5-word sermon is successful. Now, talk about efficiency of words. I won't tell you how many words I'm going to speak today, but it'll be way more than 5. Some historians talk about maybe the possibility of unusual astronomical activity, maybe natural disasters that had gotten their attention and may have been taking place. We don't know about that. We don't know about any of that. What's clear, though, is that God's Spirit took these 5 words from Jonah and made them so real and so urgent that the people repented on the spot. Verse 7. Then he issued, this is the king still, he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? Verse 9 says, God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. Man and animal. I mean, that's pretty heavy, right? I mean, what did the cows do? What did they do wrong? I mean, it's possible that they had been trying to pass off water as milk and calling it skim milk. Maybe. We know that's not real milk. It could have been their sin, but maybe it wasn't. I don't know. It's not the point. The point is, I think this is intended to be something that makes this a really deep and important point to know that the fracture of sin, the separation of God from his people through the nature of sin goes all the way to the very fabric of creation. No one, no thing, nothing ever is off the hook. Sin is that big a deal. See, for the Ninevites, we see this remarkable progression here. First, they experience sorrow for their sin. They don't just say, oh, hey, yeah, well, whatever. We got to pray. We got to pray this prayer so God will forgive us. No, man, they start out by putting on sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? Sackcloth is not something that you get at the Gap, okay? Sackcloth was coarsely woven like burlap fabric that was just terribly uncomfortable to wear. It was worn as a token of mourning. It was uncomfortable. It was awful. It denoted humbling oneself. It denoted lowering oneself before God. And it's not that God loved the, it wasn't like making a fashion statement to God. What it was a reflection of their inner torment for being separated from him by their own actions. And the Bible says they sat in ashes. What's that about? Sitting in ashes was a symbol of disgrace. It's a symbol of lowering oneself. It's a symbol of humility. That's what this is about. This is what the sackcloth and ashes are about. It's about a public display of humility, of admitting that they're wrong. And more than that, the king says they must turn from their ways. They must turn from their evil ways. They change because they know that repentance doesn't involve change isn't really repentance. That's what repentance is. It literally means turning from who you were, what you were doing, and going in a whole new direction. And it's not just a mental thing. It's not just a brain thing. For them, it was an actual daily life thing. It was something that mattered. Friends, I need you to see this. The reality is that God's judgment doesn't just call things wrong. It does that, but it does more than that, friends. God's judgment also intends to bring about repentance. Friends, that's always God's goal. Always God's goal. That is the goal when he convicts our hearts. Not that we might know that we're wrong, but that we might turn towards what is right. So here with them, there's this intentional turning. They don't keep walking in the same direction. The king says, maybe God will see us and forgive us. So let's see if he does. Verse 10, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. God relented. Why? Because God overflows with compassion. He overflows with mercy. He never delights in judgment. He never delights in the death of the wicked. He delights no in mercy, friends. I love this picture of God, friends. Give him half a chance and he will overwhelm you with mercy. Because that's what he does. I think about me and my boys. Sometimes they make me crazy. I think about times when I might be really angry with them. But when I see real, genuine brokenness, real, genuine repentance, and not just sadness over being caught or being in trouble or getting punished, friends, my heart breaks for them. My heart goes out to them. And God is like that. God is like that. If we would poke a hole in the dam of our pride, he could burst through with mercy, friends. Could. So chapter 3 is the story of what happens next. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the story of what happens first. Chapter 3 is the story of what happens next. It's the story of what happens when a person messes up but admits it. Admits that they're running from God, that they're trying to live apart from him. But that they come to their senses. This is the story of Jonah, friends. And in this passage, I think that there are a couple of overarching themes here. I want to take a couple of moments and talk about the both of them with you. There's a couple of fill-ins here, a couple of lines to fill. So if you have the fill-ins on your tablet or on your phone, you can hit those right now. First one's this: God is a God of second chances. God is a God of second chances. One of the obvious messages that comes screaming out of this text is that God is giving Jonah the exact same ministry assignment that he had given him originally. Remember, I pointed it out to you. The beginning of chapter 3 is almost identical to the beginning of chapter 1. The words are almost exactly the same. The writer wants us to see a marvelous truth about God, and that's that he is a God of second chances. We have no idea how much time passed between Jonah being vomited out on the dry land in chapter 2, verse 10, and Jonah being called by God in chapter 3, verse 1. We don't know. It may have been immediately. He may have been sitting on the beach, still covered in stomach juices, holding a half-eaten Hot Pocket, and thinking, man, I got to take a shower. Or it could have been a couple days, could have been a couple weeks, could have been a couple months, could have been a couple years even. Doesn't matter. Regardless of the time lapse, we can see it as a new beginning for this reluctant missionary. It's a fresh start. It's a second chance. Friends, sometimes we may feel disqualified from serving God because of past failures and sins, but Jonah teaches us that God is a God of second chances. But friends, we need to be careful, okay? Because such kindness on God's part is not something about which we should be presumptive. We should never dismiss God's call or delay in responding to him because we're counting on more and more chances. God may grant us a second chance, but he doesn't guarantee us a second chance. He also doesn't guarantee that our second chance will involve a call that's identical to the first call or a task that's identical to the first task. We don't know. Sin and disobedience always have consequences, and it is possible to miss God's best when we refuse what he's got for us or attempt to run from his presence like Jonah did. And knowing that God is a God of second chances, it should never be considered a license to go out and do exactly what we want or sin more. No, this passage isn't written to people who are contemplating sin and wondering if they can just get away with it more. Friends, this passage is written to people who have messed up and wonder if God might be able to and willing to use them again in any way. And the answer to this is a resounding yes. It's a resounding yes. Psalm 103 speaks to this. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. That's what God did for Jonah. As big as Jonah's sin was, as intentional as Jonah's sin was, as big as Jonah's running and rebelling against God was, friends, God's forgiveness was even bigger. Does God give everybody a second chance? Does he give everybody a third chance? On and on and on. The answer to that is no. But you know why the answer to that is no? Because Jonah chapter 3 could have never occurred until Jonah chapter 2 occurred. The additional chance came because Jonah repented. Jonah 3 came about because there was repentance in Jonah 2. Do you see that? And friends, that is true of salvation. God is a forgiving God for those who will repent and believe. Now, we see that in verse 10. God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil ways, and he relented. Some versions don't say relented. Some versions say repented. Wow. God had compassion on them. He gave them a second chance. Now understand that this relenting on the part of God doesn't involve a change in his nature. No, it doesn't involve a change in who he is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, God's relenting, God's turning from the other, repenting, is his consistent, appropriate response to Nineveh's repentance. Hear that. God's turning, God's changing what he was going to do, changing course on them was consistent and appropriate with his nature because of who and what they had done. Nineveh changed directions, and God was faithful in rewarding it. You see that? God's hand of judgment is withdrawn from Nineveh, but sadly, friends, it's just temporary for them. This generation repented, and they experienced a real, genuine turn towards God. God responded with real, genuine forgiveness. We see the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 when he talked about Jonah. Those words indicated that this was a true and genuine salvation that the Ninevites experienced. But we know that tragically that revival was short-lived. We don't know why. We just know it was. Because they would soon return to their evil ways. They would soon return to their violence. They would soon return to their wickedness. And then in 612 B.C., the city will be completely destroyed by the Babylonians. That's what the prophet Nahum that I told you about earlier was writing about. He was raised up by God to deliver another message of condemnation, but this time there would be no repentance. There would be no deliverance. But on this day, in the days of Jonah, the grace of God was released and flowed throughout the city because they responded to the message. Friends, I need you to hear me. It's never too late to respond. It's never too late to respond to the message. It's never too late to start choosing to do what is right. Because of the sufficient blood of Jesus, God is a God who always stands ready to forgive you. If he forgave Jonah, if he forgave the Ninevites, he can certainly forgive you. God is a God of second chances. It's never, ever too late to ask for one. And the second thing I want to show you is that second chances come with responsibilities. Second chances come with responsibilities. Let me ask you, did God say to Jonah, yes, I forgive you, so now you don't have to do that thing I told you to do? Now you don't have to go to Nineveh. In other words, does forgiveness absolve us of responsibility? Of course not. God's forgiveness all through the Bible comes with responsibility. Forgiveness is not an end in itself. Forgiveness is a means to the end of God getting us to the place where we can be used in his service. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is a means to the end of God getting us to the place where we can be used in his service. Forgiveness brings about restoration. Restoration comes with responsibility. Now, I need you to know, friends, this is a two-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. So let me tell you about the two edges. The first, the positive edge. Not only will God forgive you, he will use you. He gave Jonah his job back. He didn't stick him on the sidelines. He didn't put him on the shelf. God put his penitent servant back in the game. God put Jonah right back out on the field for the second half. It's what God does. And to me, this is a huge deal. Don't get me wrong. Praise God that he's a God of second chances. Because I needed a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. So don't get me wrong. I'm so grateful that he is. But friends, listen to me. Not only will he forgive you, he'll also use you. He will also use you. I wonder, friends, if there's anybody in the sound of my voice, either listening close or listening far away somewhere, who will hear my voice today and maybe has already concluded, I did this thing. I said this thing. I did something for some period of time, a particular sin or a particular length of time, because I did whatever for however long. I just don't see a place of service for me in God's kingdom. Listen to me, friend. On the authority of the book of Jonah, that is a lie. It's a lie. There is a place in Christ's service for everyone. There's room for you, friend. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, not only will God forgive you, but he will use you. When Jonah got his second chance, he obeyed the Lord and he went to Nineveh. God is a good God. God extended his mercy to his servant Jonah. And now, in chapter 3, he is using his servant, who he had just extended mercy to extend that very same mercy to the sinners, to the citizens, to the people of Nineveh. Love that picture. And friends, Jonah's story is not unique. See, the Bible is filled with people running from God, filled with people committing adultery, killing one another, making false idols, lying, disobeying God, stealing, hiding, all manner of evil. The Bible is filled with real people, yet God still used them, the characters in the Bible, the people that we read about in the pages of Scripture, to accomplish His kingdom plans. Well, let me give you some examples. Abraham. And in spite of the fact that God promised him that he would have a child with his wife Sarah, he took some bad advice. He took his wife's maidservant, took her, had a relationship, an illicit relationship, an illicit affair with her, had a child out of wedlock with her, because he wanted to, because it was his choice, not hers. But God didn't give up on him, right? After Abraham came back to God, he still became the father of many nations. Look at David. In spite of the fact that he saw Bathsheba and he took Bathsheba, maybe even against her own will, certainly against her husband's will, and then killed her husband when he got any flack about it, after coming back to God, David still became known as a man after God's own heart. Peter, we know about Peter. In spite of the fact that he denied that he even knew Jesus, he denied him three times in the presence of many. When he came back to God, he was used by God as one of the early church's greatest leaders. He ended up giving his very life for the name of Jesus. All these saints, all these biblical characters that we know and love and so many more failed. They miserably failed. Yet they are all still right there being used by God for His kingdom, friends. Don't tell me that you've gone too far, that you've done too much. Look at the pages of Scripture. And here's Jonah. In the midst of this most epic, I call it failure success in the Bible. It's a failure success. Think about it. Peter preached, we talked about the first sermon at Pentecost. Peter preached and 3,000 people repented. Well, then we look at this story and we see that Jonah's five-word sermon after his terrible failure brought more than 120,000 Ninevites to repentance and turn to God, from the greatest to the least. This is the largest recorded revival in the entirety of the Bible. Jonah, because of the mercy of God, continues to be used for God's kingdom purposes. I need you to understand that. As Christians, God frequently asks us to do things we don't want to do. Go places we don't want to go. Give up things we don't want to give up. And sometimes, like Jonah, we head in the other direction. But there comes a day when, like Jonah, if we return to God, He can use us. And that's good news. I told you about the double-edged sword, right? One side is we can be used. The challenging side is this. God expects forgiven people to get busy, to get with it. His forgiving hand should never be viewed as an excuse to be lazy. It should never be viewed as an opportunity to go on vacation. It's not that at all. God's forgiveness should be viewed as a job assignment. Our second chance should be viewed as a call to get busy, as a mandate to ministry. Forgiveness is a means to the end of God getting us to the place where we can be used in His service. I liked it so much, I said it twice. That's exactly how it worked for Jonah, friends, and that's how it can work for you and me. We just have to turn to Him and get busy. I'll tell you a story and then I'm done. One of the most famous plays in football history happened on New Year's Day, 1929, in the Rose Bowl. Georgia Tech was playing the Cal Bears. Player for Cal by the name of Roy Riegels, who would one day become, he would soon become known as Wrong Way Roy, recovered a fumble, but somehow he got turned around on the play and sprinted towards his own goal line. After running about 60 yards, a teammate tackled him just before he crossed into the end zone. Riegel's mishap occurred in the first half. Well, the first half ended, and Roy gathered his things. He sat in the corner. He covered himself with a towel, and he just wept. Locker room was quiet. All you could hear was this grown man crying. As halftime came to an end, the Cal coach, Nibs Price, comes in and he says to the team, "Men, first team on the field, let's go." Everybody started out of the locker room, back out onto the field, except Roy. Roy sat there covered by the towel and continued to cry. Coach Price approached the player and he said, "Roy, you didn't hear me? I want the first team on the field right now." Roy looked at him and said, "Coach, I can't. I can't do it. I've embarrassed myself. I've embarrassed you. I've embarrassed the University of California. I've ruined myself. I could never face that crowd. I could never do that." Coach Price looked at him. He reached out and put his hand on his shoulder and simply said, "Get up and get yourself back in the game. There's another half to play." So Roy did. Roy got up. He walked out. He got on the field. And he played one of his best halves of football ever. Friends, let me tell you. God has offered a second chance for you. He is not wanting to keep you in the locker room. He has something for you even now, right now. The question is, will you listen to him? Will you go or will you stay in the locker room? Thank God he is a God of second chances. Y'all pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the way that you love us. Thank you so much for the way that you speak to us. Thank you so much for the way that you continue to give us second chances. God, thank you so much for the way you used Jonah so that he could get busy. Now help us to do the same. Help us that we know we've got stuff like Jonah chapter 1 in our past. Help us to turn from it, turn back to you, and take the yes when you call us again, like in Jonah 3:1. May we be faithful to what you've called us to. We love you. We trust you. We thank you for the privilege of ministry, of working and walking in your kingdom with you. Help us, we pray with that in the name of Jesus. Amen.